Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of the church called Epiclesis here in Sacramento, and the host of this program, coming to you every week on KFIA, where we ask the question, what in the world is ancient future faith? We try to bring you a wide variety of guests, and today a return visitor is Dr. Rob Huell. Hi, Rob, and welcome.
Good afternoon.
Rob is a professor at Wachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. He's the director of the Worship Studies program there and chair of the Department of Worship Arts. Hey, by the way, what's the weather like today in Arkadelphia?
Pretty nice. It's been a little warm the last couple of weeks, but we've had a few warmer days here.
I don't mean to mock, but you don't know what warmer days are.
You're right.
Until you've spent the summer in Sacramento. The last time you were with us, we talked about a book that you have out called Worship Beyond Nationalism.
Yes.
How's that going, by the way? Are sales good?
Well, as far as I know, I keep pop up from time to time in various places. I have a colleague at school who uses my book in one of his courses, and I use it in my theology of worship course. And every once in a while, I get a little check from the publisher, so that's nice. That means that some folks along the way are buying the book. So, yeah, I'm certainly probably not going to make anybody's bestseller list, but that's okay.
Well, I must put in another plug for it if I can, because I thought it was a wonderful read and difficult, challenging stuff. But the idea that our allegiance is to another kingdom other than our own country is a problematic one, but it's an important one to keep reminding folks.
I believe so, yes.
Rob, you have another book that's on. Is it out yet, or is it on the way
out? Oh, goodness, no. I'm just in the early stages of another book that I'm working on.
And give us the title, because I wanted to talk about that some today, and I think there's some really interesting tie-ins with ancient future faith and the subject of your next book.
The working title is Worship as Witness, Telling the Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth.
When I think about the phrase the truth, my mind goes automatically to that passage in John. I think it's John 18, where Jesus is before Pilate, and they're having this series of interchanges where Pilate is ambivalent and perhaps even reluctant to hand Jesus over to be crucified. And
certainly,
at one point, Jesus says to him, "You say correctly that I'm a king. I was born for that. And
yes,
and I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everybody who is of the truth will hear my voice." And Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" And he goes back outside. So this book of yours is going to handle a very weighty subject, and that is, what is the truth and how do we tell it?
Certainly, what is truth? And especially in our world today, where truth is up for grabs. What is the source of truth? What is truth? And in our postmodern era that we find ourselves in, it's okay for there to be various truths, various ways of thinking about truth, and they don't all have to agree.
Yeah.
And so that makes it a very challenging day for us to think about one truth. God is the source of truth according to Scripture and according to the revelation and the incarnation of God in Christ.
You know, in my readings on postmodern culture and Christian writers, Christian thinkers, there seems to be one of two basic camps about some of the things you're talking about now. And one of them is, well, in the postmodern world, nothing is right side up anymore, and there are several different narratives, and everybody has a story, and not one is better than the other, so we might as well throw our hands up and give up. And the other camp is, yeah, all of that stuff that you just said is true, but we have opportunity here. I'm going to guess that you're one of those folks who says, yeah, there's some challenges in the postmodern world, but we have some opportunity as well.
Well, absolutely. The opportunity to speak the truth according to Scripture, according to the Word of God, is certainly a necessary part of what it means to be the people of God. And yes, this challenging day is a wonderful opportunity to challenge all other truth claims, to challenge all other ways of thinking that depart from Scripture, and it makes it an exciting opportunity, but it's a very challenging opportunity.
The tagline of this radio program, Rob, is that the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. And I did not coin that. That was my mentor, Dr. Robert Weber. He often said that when we find ourselves in perplexing times, we ought not to have the arrogance to assume that we're the only people who've been through challenging times.
Right.
And let's look at the ancient world to see more particularly how our forebears, our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who came before us, dealt with some of these challenges. I'm going to just bet you that as you're going through and taking a look at, gosh, how do we tell the truth and how do we even explain to people what the truth is, that an eye toward our ancient Christian past is probably, what, even necessary, would you say?
Absolutely necessary. My mind goes immediately to the book of Acts, where Peter and Paul were very active in presenting the faith claims of Christ as the promised Messiah of God and the way of salvation, the resurrected one, and it flew in the face of all culture of the day, the Roman culture certainly, but also the Jewish culture of the day. Even in the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome and he attempts to meet, not attempts, he does meet with the Jewish leaders, and they reject Paul's message, and he is bold to say to them that this message is going to be preached to not just to the Jewish nation, but to all of the world, to the Gentiles as well. And that's very evident throughout the whole book of Acts. And so I think the apostolic era and then the patristic era certainly are touchstones for us, necessary, because we see boldness there, we see clarity, we see the willingness to wrestle with the big questions, and then to come together in, at certain times and seasons to come to some communal understanding of what the truth is and how we go about living out that truth.
It might be helpful for us to talk a minute or two about the similarities that our world today has with the early church, particularly, say, the first 300 years or so, but really even beyond that, because there are a lot of striking similarities, don't you think?
Absolutely.
I mean, we're in times that look astonishingly a lot like the world that our ancient Christian brothers and sisters in Christ came through in the first few centuries of the church. You want to talk about that a minute?
Well, I think a couple of things come to mind. You know, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun, that people are people and times may change, but the struggles continue. We certainly resonate with the experiences of our early first and second, even third century brothers and sisters who faced pagan society, pluralistic, polytheistic worship, polytheistic theologies, immorality, violence, and I think those words certainly apply to our situation today, where I think in our day we see, have come through a long season when the church, particularly in the West, tended to sit a little bit more closely to the center of culture and society.
Yes.
And I think that is less true now than it was even 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, that we would slip into a more marginalized position in the world, in society and culture, because it's going to call upon us to be very clear, very focused, very articulate about exactly who we are as the people of God and what it means to be followers of Christ.
Now, there's nothing quite like some persecution to help sharpen what you believe and how you live it out, huh?
Certainly. Absolutely.
I had a guest last Saturday on Ancient Future Faith, Reverend Donald Richmond. By the way, I encourage you to listen to that. It's archived on the page on our website that we store these. Anybody can go listen. And he was talking about the similarities of our culture today and Christianity versus then. And he said a similar kind of thing, that persecution has a way of sharpening what it is we believe, helping us articulate it, clarifying it. But he said something that I hadn't thought about, Rob, and that is that it also has a way of developing the creative nature of the church. And he pointed to the persecuted church in Russia during the last part of the Soviet Union era and the incredible creativity of the persecuted church. And there seems to be a connection between the persecuted church and a creative church.
Very definitely. You know, I think it's very evident that throughout history, the gospel and the church's life has thrived in every place and every time. but especially so in those places where the church may have been marginalized to the point of deep threat, where in many cases it had to go underground. And there's something to be said for difficulty, for sharpening our faith and our willingness to follow Christ. It's not an easy thing. Mm. You know, Paul wrote to us that the world would look at the gospel and think it was foolishness. We're considered fools. We have to wear that with a certain eye toward understanding that in God's eyes we are wise, and that can be a hard place to be in.
Mm. Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Rob Huell. He's a professor at Wachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and he's working on another book. He's going to tell us about that again in just a minute. I want to ask you, Rob, about some tie-ins with ancient future principles in the book that you're working on.
Sure.
Rob, give us the title again, and by the way, when do you think it will be coming out? When is it ready?
I'm hoping sometime next year, sometime in 2015, probably toward the fall.
And the title again, Rob?
Worship as Witness, Telling the Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing but the Truth.
Okay, so already there I hear some courtroom analogy.
Certainly. You know, people who are in a courtroom setting are asked to make a commitment to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there's much at stake in those kinds of settings, so much more so for the people of God in giving testimony to what they have seen and heard, what we have seen and heard.
Okay, so where are there some tie-ins in the research that you're doing and the things that you'd like to get across in this particular book with ancient future faith?
Well, I think, first of all, I would mention what we've just been talking about, staying very closely connected to the apostolic and patristic teachings, the experiences of our forebears, and I think that's very much a part of ancient future faith, even that phrase, thinking about the ancient heritage that we have, and not just in the first two or three centuries after the establishment of the church, but even prior to that with our heritage with God's people in the First Testament, ancient Israel. That is certainly much a part of who we are as well. So I think that's important. And the creeds that come out of that early era, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, I would mention three, that were very specifically designed to help us understand what we believe as the people of God.
Let's say that you're in an evangelical church that doesn't really pay much attention to the traditional creeds, the historic creeds of the church. Why should we care? What does it matter about those creeds?
Well, those creeds are gifts to us from Christians in another time, in another place, that came about in great seasons of discussion and disagreement. They were building fences, if you will, against heresy. They were clarifying what was being taught to make sure that it was biblical, that it was sound, that it was very carefully attached to truth as we understand it from Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. Even as you read those creeds, you are faced with some very clear, confident, humble, and yet courageous statements about truth. And, you know, when we don't have those kinds of moments where we state together with one voice, this is what we believe, whether we do it through a spoken creed or in the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, it's important for us to make our voices heard so that we hear other people joining their voices with ours and ours with theirs to say, this is what we believe. If we don't do that, then we are subject to all manner of false teaching that we face many places every day with our social media, internet, even broadcast media. There are a lot of people out there attempting to explain the truth, and we have to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be encouraged and be confident in our beliefs.
One of the things I am constantly trying to remind people is, and it goes back to something you said a minute ago, the biblical writer who says there's really nothing new under the sun. That is certainly true of heresies. We look around us today and see all kinds
Indeed.
Of what really wacky kinds of beliefs and slivers of truth or bits of Christianity that have their own spin on them. And yet, you go back and take a look at what our ancient brothers and sisters in Christ had to deal with in the early church and discover they were battling heresies that sound an awful lot like some of the stuff that we
Indeed.
Have to deal with today.
And an idea, statement, or commitment need not be a bald-faced lie in order to create problems.
For sure.
You know, bald-faced heresies, lies, are easy to identify, and they're relatively easy to deal with. Half-truths, truths that contain some biblical foundation but have some less than true elements to it can be more destructive and can be more difficult to deal with.
And pernicious and difficult to get rid of entirely. They kind of are always with you.
That is why we need great clarity about what we understand to be the truth. You know, who wouldn't want to be known as someone who tells the truth? That's pretty easy. I think all Christians would say, well, yes, our worship should tell the truth. Telling the whole truth, that's another layer to this idea. Because the whole truth is big truth. And we can't tell the whole truth every week in our worship. There's just not time to do it. But over time, we must intentionally tell the whole truth. We must tell the whole narrative. We must attend to every part of the story. Because if we're leaving out part of the story, we're missing the truth of the whole story. And we're diminishing the story. And then that deepest level of all, nothing but the truth. That's when it really gets difficult because we have to choose and measure our words, the words we say, the words we sing, what we put in print, so that there is diligence at being truthful with everything that we do and everything that we say. I would rather sing one song with great clarity than to sing five without understanding. And so that's why there's a bit of a progression through that phrase, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I think that's part of what I want to try to get to in the book in relationship to worship. You mentioned Bob Weber earlier, and in his book, Ancient Future Worship, Proclaiming and Enacting God's Narrative, he writes this, worship does truth. Now, if I were going to nuance that just a little bit, I would want to say that faithful worship does truth. Because it's possible for worship to mislead us if it's not faithful to Scripture.
Yeah, there's a phrase, it's a principle about worship that should really frighten every pastor and worship leader out there. And this is the phrase, the way we worship shapes the way we believe. It's a principle that goes way back. And if that doesn't rattle you a little bit, it ought to, because we, in our crafting of worship, are responsible for shaping the beliefs of the congregation we're leading.
Yes, very much so.
And if we aren't careful, we can, out of our ignorance, out of our omissions, out of the things we choose to tell, you said a minute ago, telling part of the truth, but not all of it. And I would add to that the things that we leave out, our omissions, we're shaping how people believe.
Exactly right. You and I both have heard Bob Weber say, show me how you worship and I'll tell you what you believe.
Right, for sure.
That's been a strong touchstone for me.
You said something a minute ago, Rob, about telling the whole story, and it occurred to me that there's another ancient future tie-in in your book, and that is if we attend to some of the ancient practices, like, for example, following through the Christian year, those things help us to tell the whole story. It helps us not to get camped out in 2 Corinthians for, you know, 14 straight months.
Right.
You want to talk about that a little bit?
Yes, the Christian calendar is all about immersing the church in the life of the incarnation of God in Christ. It seems repetitious, and it's a good thing that it is. One of the reasons that it's important for us to meet together as the people of God, among many reasons, is that we're forgetful. And over time, over a year's period, we do encounter the whole story. We begin with Advent with the great anticipation of the coming Messiah, the great need in the world, the lament over the condition of the world, and the promise that God has made to come and to send Messiah. And then certainly we have Christmas, and we come through Epiphany and Lent and the season of the Holy Passion of Christ, the season of Easter, and then we have Ascension and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. And then that season that we call ordinary time, which reminds us that everything we do as Christians touches everything in our lives, every part of our lives, culminating in Christ the King Sunday. It's the eschaton. It's the final new heaven and new earth that John writes to us about in the end of the book of Revelation, when there is one final throne, and it's God and the Lamb, and all nations, all sovereigns will bring their glory and lay them at the feet of God and of the Lamb. So to do that over a year together and again and again and again, it deepens us, it strengthens us. The liturgy that we participate in related to that puts truth in our mouths, it puts truth in our minds, it puts truth in our hearts. You know, people learn what they sing. I tell my students, people learn what they sing. Ask advertisers.
Right.
You know, one of the first things they're going to do is write some kind of a little musical jingle, a hook. Well, if we ask people to sing bad theology, they're going to learn bad theology.
Sure.
And if they learn bad theology, they're going to live bad theology. And if they live bad theology, they're not going to present a credible witness to the world.
I don't know whether you're going to go in this direction with your book or not, but it occurs to me that every worship leader and person who crafts worship had better pick up this book, because there are some things that you are saying directly to them, whether they know it or not. And one of them is, look, let's don't even talk about style. We don't have to get off on that whole argument about contemporary versus traditional. Besides, those terms don't really mean anything anymore. Instead,
right.
Let's ask truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And let's use that as a lens or a kind of a measuring stick against what we're doing in worship, how we're putting worship together. And let's go back and see how our ancient brothers and sisters in Christ dealt with these same theological issues.
Or let's reach across the boundaries of time and space in our own day to Christians in other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's just as valid for us today. You know, we here in the United States, we have certain ways of doing things that may or may not be the best. We might learn something from Christians in other places on the earth. You know, I think that's another part of the ancient future faith movement, an idea that's very important for us here, and
yeah.
That is that we are a part of this great community that extends beyond time and place.
Mm-hmm.
The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to the great cloud of witnesses. I was recently in a Sunday morning Bible study. We were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's a passage where Paul is speaking to his people here in Corinth about his role as their father in the faith. But there's a phrase in there in the 15th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the statement where Paul says, "For though you may have 10,000 guardians in Christ," well, who are our guardians in Christ? They're the people who've gone before us, who have written about the faith and struggled with the issues. We, too, are part of the great cloud of witnesses for those who will come after us.
Mm-hmm.
We have to remember that should the Lord tarry in his return, 50, 75, 100 years from now, people will be looking back to read and to study what we did with the faith. What did we do with the gospel? How did we worship? Why did we do it that way? Were we faithful? Were we truthful?
Mm. Rob Huell, I appreciate our conversation so much because you show us all sorts of new facets of ancient future that maybe we haven't thought of before. Rob Huell is my guest. He's working on a new book, going to be out next year, we hope, called Worship as Witness, Telling the Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing but the Truth. And Rob is suggesting, I think, that if we want to figure out what truth is, it would help us to look at what our brothers and sisters in Christ who have come before us and in other places in the world right now, how they're dealing with that and sorting it out.
Indeed.
Rob, I want to thank you for being on the program today. I'm grateful.
Thank you for the privilege of getting to do this.
Rob, thanks again. I'm grateful for you being on the program.
Thank you, my friend.
Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want to remind you of our phrase and hope that you'll do some thinking about this. The road to our evangelical future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Think about that a little bit. If you want to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or Epiclesis, the church, just go over to epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Thanks for listening, everybody. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hang on just a bit, folks. It's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. We're working on a wonderful two-day mini-retreat for October, and it's all about the Lord's Supper, or communion. Our special guest speaker will be Dr. Carl Peters. The modest conference fee covers our use of the beautiful facilities at Christ the King Retreat Center and a tasty lunch. The dates are October 3 and 4. Find all the information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.